Let's pray together. Our kind Father, we're thankful for this day that we have, that Father, you have set aside for us to be here in worship. That Father, we can be here to sing these songs, praise thy name, offer these prayers, that we can remember, especially, Father, the death, the burial and resurrection of our Lord on the cross. We pray, Father, that we will always keep that in our minds. And God, may we always show our love to thee. May we, Father, always put you first in our lives. And now we pray that you would be with us through this lesson, that we would learn what thy truth has indeed spoken, and listen to the words of thy Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about the last words of Jesus. The last words of Jesus. Now, probably you're all thinking that we're going to look at the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. That those were his last words. Wrong. We're not going to go and look at the gospel account of the resurrection or the crucifixion of Jesus. We're going to go all the way to Revelation chapter 22. So if you would open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation 22, you have captured in this great book the final words of Jesus when the last sentence is given. This will close out the revelatory or the revelations of God to man. So today we have the complete revelation of God in this volume. And with that, we have the words of Jesus, including the very last words in Revelation chapter 22. But before we start talking about those, I want to look at John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49. Keep your finger in Revelation 22 and turn over to John 12. John 12, verse 48 and verse 49. This sets the authority of Christ up for us as we look at these words of Christ. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Where did Jesus get his authority? He got it from the Father. As a result of that, we have the truth. We have God's truth revealed through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we listen to his words and we receive his words. If we reject his words, then we will be judged accordingly. It is his words that's going to give to us eternal life. And it is the words that he revealed through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that will benefit us to eternal life. Now, let's go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 22. Now, they're not going in the same order, so bear with me. First of all, he says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, one thing about this passage is that we recognize these same words all through the Bible. Now, this is one of the, what I call the revelations, beatitudes. The blessedness of keeping the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, when we think about it, first of all, we're talking about the words of Christ. His words will judge us, so we must pay attention. In the immediate context, he is talking about the words of the book of Revelation. Not just the rest of the Bible, but rather the book of Revelation. Now, folks, we've got to understand something. We need to be studious when it comes to this book. It's foolish the way a lot of individuals have literally destroyed the words of Christ found in this book and transferred their own myths, their own ideas into this book. They will be judged. It doesn't say what the majority of religious people say, what they believe about it. It's not what the book of Revelation teaches. It's not what it says. Jesus tells us that we've got to keep these things in this book. Now, the book was addressed to the seven churches of Asia and their persecution. Therefore, it was a book written to Christians. Now, a lot of people say, you know, that this book can be used to evangelize. A lot of people use it that way. The book of Revelation was not intended to evangelize the world. That's the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation. This book was written to Christians, those who had already been evangelized, those who had already been obedient to the truth. Okay? Now, you have the warnings and all the promises that was written to the churches in chapter 2 and verse 3. Like to the church at Laodicea. I would that you were cold or warm, but you are cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. Therefore, I will spew you out of my mouth. Go back to Ephesus chapter 2. You've left your first love. Then we look at the church at Philadelphia. You are poor, but you are rich. We look at these tributes and these promises, and yet also these warnings to these churches, and we read those and we say, okay, that's his letter to us also. To Ephesus, they were told, remember and repent. Now, this is to a church. Have you ever wondered what God would say or what Christ would say if he was speaking to us, to the church at Rising Star, Texas? Now, remember, the church is composed of the people. So what Jesus would look at is us as a congregation and fellowship. What would he say about us? Would he say to us the same thing that he said to Ephesus? You've left your first love? And then he says, but remember that time when you truly loved me. Repent. Yes, Christians, there's times we need to repent. But not only that, he goes on to say, and do the first works. Smyrna. Be faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of life. To Pergamos, you have tolerated false teachers. How many churches tolerate those who produce error? To this church, he said, repent. Thyatira, they tolerated false doctrine. He said, hold fast and keep your works till the end. Sardis, they're dead. They're dead. They have literally, as Galatians 5 verse 4, they have fallen from grace. So he said, remember what you heard. Remember in the past. Remember the gospel and repent. Notice how many of these churches have been commanded by Jesus to repent. Again, what would He tell us? Philadelphia. They kept His command. He said, hold fast to what you believe. Laodicea, they're too materialistic. He said, therefore be zealous and repent. All of this was about the book of Revelation. And then, of course, the promises and the warnings that's in the rest of that book. Behold, I am coming quickly. Like a thief in the night. People will look at Matthew chapter 24 and the book of Revelation, and they will talk about all the signs that Jesus has given to us that will come before His return. The true student of God's Word will look at Matthew 24 and understand that, first of all, those signs was with reference to the destruction of Jerusalem, not the second coming. He did not deal with the second coming until after Matthew 24, verse 36. And then he said, no one knows. Not even the angels of the Father know. Now, if the angels don't know, these religious prognosticators of the day, how do they know? And yet now that's a hot topic in religion. I mean, movies are being made about it. And yet Jesus said, no one knows. He says, I'm coming like in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2, Paul said, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. I know what that means. I've had my house broken into. I've had my car stolen. 3 weeks ago, my daughter and her husband had their house broken into while we were there. I know what this means. If I could have prevented it, if I would have known they were coming, I could have prepared for it. And they would not have liked what I would have prepared. Call the police and let them deal with it. At best. Now, if we know when the thief is coming, we prepare for it. We don't know when Christ is coming, but we prepare for it. Because His coming is going to be in a time when we think not, when we don't know. Jesus said, no one knows. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Oh boy. It's amazing. This is what the inspired Apostle Peter said. And there are a lot of religious preachers and people today in the world that disagree with every word of what Peter wrote. They believe that there are signs that point to the coming of Christ. They believe that when He comes, that on this earth He's going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. That's not what the inspired Apostle Peter said. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Given the two differences, whether to believe the inspired Apostle or these religious prognosticators, I choose the Apostle Peter, don't you? I mean, he is speaking by the Holy Spirit. He was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this. The Lord will come as a thief in the night, a time that no one will know. We prepare for it, but we don't know when it's coming. Again, Matthew 25. And when He comes, it says all of these elements, all these material things, which is really what the word elements mean, shall be burned up. When? In 1,000 years? No! When He returns. When will He return? In the last day? That's it. There's no more chances. It'll happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, well, 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When the end comes, it'll happen in a moment. If you wait, if you think that you can put it off until the Lord comes, you need to rethink. Because when He comes, it's going to be so fast, it's going to be too late. In a moment, in just the twinkle of an eye, we're going to be changed. This mortal body, this weak, frail body, will take on its immortal body. And then, as Paul said in the book of Thessalonians, we shall be called to the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be. Revelation 22, verse 12, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Why are we so afraid that works are involved in our salvation? I know, because of some of the those who were in the Reformation who battled hard against a work-driven religion. But unfortunately, they went too far the other way. Notice what Jesus said. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to their what? Their works. Now, let me ask you this. If we are not a working Christian, will we be saved? You say, oh, preacher, what about grace? You betcha. Ephesians 2, verse 8. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what does verse 10 say? For we are His workmanship created in Him. Why? For good works. Works is a part of our salvation. Without it, we can't be saved. That doesn't take away grace, folks. That does not take away one. What it does is it adds to faith. That's part of the faith part. That's what God expects of us. God has done His part. He's made all the provisions that we need to be saved through His grace. Now it's up to us. He said, my reward is with me. Notice, to those who are faithful unto death, He said, I will give a crown of life. My challenge to you, and I'm not going to go into it, is to go home and research what does it mean to be faithful unto death. What is it to be faithful? Hopefully we all have our little Bible studies at home. I would encourage you to study this word, faithful. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, I've come that you may have life. And by the way, this word life is the word zoe, not physical, which is bios, but eternal, which is zoe. I have come that you may have eternal life now and have it more abundantly. We enjoy heaven on earth. Not literally. Not literally. Don't go away thinking, okay, Jerry said that God's turned out. No, that's not what I mean. We get to enjoy the hope, I'll put it that way, of heaven today. And that's a game changer. We have the hope and the blessings of eternal life now. Knowing that if we are faithful to death, we'll receive that crown of life. Then that hope becomes reality. John 5, verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. He will return. His reward is with him, but let's not forget the other two. So is his punishment. There will be a judgment when he returns. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Truly in the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere. All men everywhere. Does that leave anyone out? To repent. Notice 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. That one he ordained, he raised from the dead, you know that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, John, my words shall judge you, in John 12. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 8. Revelation 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is a reference of eternal. He is eternal. The word Alpha, of course, is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the final, the very last, did I say word? Letter in the Greek alphabet, which represents the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. But that is also a phrase used throughout the Old Testament to describe the eternal God, the eternal nature of God. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God or no other God. He is God and the only God. In the order of Melchizedek. This is not about Melchizedek. It's about Christ. Notice. To whom also Abraham, talking about Melchizedek, gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, then King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. He has been compared to Jesus Christ. You said, well, wait a minute. Jesus had a father and mother. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about Jesus of the flesh. He's talking about the eternal God, Jesus. He did not have a mother, a father. He didn't have a beginning. He is eternal. And he won't have an end. There was a beginning in the flesh and an end in the flesh. And that's it. He was alive eternally prior to. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us. He had a life, eternal life, prior to his birth in the flesh. And he today still has eternal life. And will have eternal life. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was already there in the beginning. The Word was with God. Notice the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Notice now, verse 16. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. Notice the following. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Here's one of the prophets that was fulfilled. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In other words, from Jesse will come this one that is the Messiah. Romans 1, verses 3 and 4. concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice, born of the seed of David, which is the equivalent of saying the seed of Jesse, or a root of Jesse. He stems from that genealogy. Again, he is the fulfillment. They looked for a king like unto David, and he was that king. He is that king like unto David. Unfortunately, a lot of folks try to hold the crown. They don't want him wearing that crown right now. They didn't want him wearing that crown back in the first century. In fact, they tried to crucify him so he wouldn't wear the crown. But guess what? He was wearing the crown. Started out to be a crown of thorns, but it became the crown of kings of kings. Now, notice, the morning star. Numbers 24, verse 17. I love this analogy. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Now, the scepter has to do with kingship. Who had this scepter that will destroy evil or destroy tumult? Jesus Christ. When he came to this world, folks, and he resurrected from the dead, he destroyed evil. Now, what I mean by that is, he destroyed the force of evil. He made evil something that we can overcome through his blood. We don't have to give in to it any longer. We don't have to be enslaved to it. We don't have to keep offering sacrifices because of the sins we committed. Jesus did that as the leader. And now, as 1 John 1, start of verse 7 tells us, if we sin, we confess those sins, and he is faithful to forgive us. That's what his blood does. It keeps on cleansing us as long as we are willing to confess. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Also, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Pardon me. Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. How beautiful is that? This word's been confirmed to us, and we do well to heed to the light. Now, notice this next part. Folks, I want to challenge you here. Are you listening? Peter wants to challenge us here. A light that shines in a dark place. But notice, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Let me ask you. Jesus is the morning star. Has he dawned in your heart? These are the last words that Jesus will ever speak on this earth. And they're captured in this last chapter of Revelation. Can you imagine John, the beloved apostle, friend, and spiritual brother of Jesus, being privileged to hear these last words spoken? No wonder he would say toward the end of the book, even so, Lord, come quickly. Is that really what we feel? Do we have that kind of desire? Lord, get us out of this mess. Before this happens, we need to make sure we are prepared for his return.
We won't escape it. So I encourage you, if you're not a Christian this morning, you think seriously about the Lord's return. And you prepare for the Lord's return by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And there's more to it. For God so loved the world, He also gave to us the gospel. He gave to us the plan of salvation. And that stems from His love. And that plan of salvation was mentioned all throughout the book of Acts. And even referred to through the epistles. First, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. You confess with your mouth that He is your Savior. And I also believe we must confess He is our King and our Lord. We've got to get out of the sinning business. We've got to repent. We can't be a Christian and live the way we did as a non-Christian. So we must repent. And then we have to be baptized, Acts 2 verse 38, to have the remission of sins. Those sins we've committed, something has to happen to them. They have to be washed. The only way to be washed is baptism, Acts 2 verse 16. Now, if you haven't done that, this morning is a time made available for you to take care of that need. Now, Christian, are you ready? Didn't you say with John, even so, Lord, come quickly? Are you prepared? Have you prepared your life to receive that crown of life? If not, I'd encourage you to do whatever it would take to prepare yourself. If you need to respond, we encourage you to come. Always stand and sing together.